Well, question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
And I'll be with you here on this kind of rainy, soggy, drizzly Northeast Ohio Sunday night, and hope you'll be able to stick with us as well. And of course, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the air here this evening. Let's go ahead and open our program with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless and use the program this evening for your glory. And do pray, Lord, that there's somebody searching for truth, that we can be instrumental, that you can use the things we talk about to point them to the truth of your word, and that they might be able to encounter the one who embodied truth, truth personifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be able to trust him as their Savior, for it's everlastingly too late. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come on the air here tonight. I was listening, kind of coming up to the radio station tonight, just trying to follow some of the news and everything, and just a situation in the Middle East. And if you've been listening to the program for any length of time, you know that's probably an area that I do have a good bit of interest in, and I really am fascinated with a lot of the prophecy that centers around the Middle East. In fact, I had put together a book, and it's online available as an ebook. You can get Barnes and Nobles or smashwords.com and some other places, but it's called The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. And if you can't find it, just Google that. If you go to our website, you can find it on our website. It's at the top of the right-hand column. If you don't see it there, you're probably using Internet Explorer, which for whatever reason won't let you see it. I would suggest that you use Firefox or Opera or Chrome or something like that for your browser. But The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War, try to identify some of the countries that might be involved in this battle that I believe is possibly could be shaping up before our eyes as you look at what's happening over in the Middle East today. The situation with the chemical weapons in Syria, there's credible reports, a variety of intelligence agencies are reporting that the chemical weapons stockpiles that Bashar Assad in Syria have been opened up, some of them possibly combined and then being moved to various points. Also that some of the rebels who are fighting against Assad and his government have also captured some of these chemical weapons, and they're threatening to use them. They actually posted a video late last night, their time, I guess early this morning, our time, something to that, or early this morning, their time, late last night, our time. And it showed them mixing some of the chemicals together. It appears they produced some nerve gas, which they used to cause some rabbits in a clear plexiglass box to succumb to that. They convulsed and then died, and they said, this is what's going to happen to our enemies if they come after us. And so it's going back and forth. Israel is fearful that some of these chemical weapons are going to fall into the hands of Hezbollah, which has about 70,000 missiles pointing right now at Israel. And I said, where do you get all these chemical weapons? Well, remember a little dictator by the name of Saddam Hussein in Iraq about a decade ago? And remember all the world saying, oh, Bush lied, people died. Where were the weapons of mass destruction? If you were listening to our program over the years, you would have heard us talking about how convoy after convoy was seen leaving Iraq, going to Syria, and they believe that they carried those weapons, those chemical weapons. I also talked with a Marine. He's a missionary right now, and he was a Marine. He was one of the first waves of Marines into Baghdad, and they had, I believe it was sarin gas dropped on them. That didn't make the news either, but yeah, they had weapons. They had chemical weapons dropped on them. Fortunately, the ordnance didn't explode like it was supposed to, but he said, you can bet we wore our chem warfare gear after that, but do pray for that situation. It could easily reach a flashpoint, and we're going to get to some of our calls, but let me just give you a passage in Scripture here, and you can spend some time reading and praying and meditating over this Scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 17, starting in verse number 1, the burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. The cities of Aurora forsaken, they shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. And it shall come to pass in that that the glory of Jacob shall be made lean, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean, and shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn and reapeth the ears with his arm. It shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim, yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries at the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. And the idea here is that Damascus is going to be destroyed suddenly. Well, that's never happened. And when you understand how to interpret prophecy in the Bible, if it has not happened as it says it would, then it's yet a future event. And Damascus is one of the oldest continually inhabited cities on the planet, and it's never been taken away from being a city and become a ruinous heap. And the language here suggests that it happens, taken away and becomes a ruinous heap, that the whole city is affected, and rather quickly. And I would suggest that as Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu of Israel said that if chemical weapons are used against them, that's a red line, and they will do what they have to retaliate. All it would take is a nuclear strike against Damascus to fulfill Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1 exactly as it is written right there, as well as some of the rest of that. But also the passage suggests that there's going to be an overall war in which Israel will be weakened, not destroyed, but weakened. And I outline some of that in my ebook, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. So I encourage you to take a look at that. It doesn't cost that much. It's only, I think it's $2.99, and you can get that as an ebook and download it. And it's the cost of that will actually help fund our radio program. That's one of the reasons that we put it out there, in hopes that maybe it would be a help. Maybe it would be a blessing to somebody. So I just encourage you to take a look at that, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. All right, well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and our phone lines are open, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, and we have a number of people calling in here, and let's see here. I think we've got Taylor, it looks like, coming up. And Taylor, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Hi, good evening. Taylor, are you there with us tonight?
John.
Hi. Hello?
How are you tonight?
Oh, got John.
Yeah.
All right, we'll go with John.
Okay.
We're having a little trouble with the phone lines here tonight, but trying to hear you here. Are you speaking pretty close right into the mouth of your phone there?
Yeah, can you hear me?
I'm going to turn you up on my end a little bit. Hopefully people can hear you, but go ahead there, John. We're having trouble with the phone lines tonight. Some of this bad weather and everything, I think, is causing problems. But go ahead.
Well, I was at the Cleveland Art Museum today,
uh-huh,
and it was quite an experience. I thought I better get over there before the end of the world.
Oh, yeah, that's right. For our listeners, December 21st, the Mayan apocalypse. We'll be on the air, our Friday afternoon show, 1:30, Eyewitness to the Mayan Apocalypse. I got a good view out the window here. I'm going to be watching for super volcanoes outside in the parking lot.
Okay.
You can see I take it pretty seriously.
But I thought it was kind of interesting. They had a lot of the artists of the Renaissance paintings and sculptures there.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I've been there before, too. It's kind of interesting
place. What I found interesting is when they picture Jesus being baptized, they always have John the Baptist pouring a dipper of water over the top of his head.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I just wondered what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I thought they did some nice work, but it would be nice if it was biblically correct. Usually, too, Jesus Christ is painted as looking an awful lot like a Western European.
Yeah.
Which I don't think he looked like. I would say that Jesus Christ probably had very dark, curly black hair and a dusky skin coloration, being born into a Jewish family in the Middle East, you know, kind of that dusky olive complexion, and certainly probably some, you know, so he wouldn't look like a blue-eyed blonde German, for instance.
Right.
And also, you know, that's one area that's wrong.
I looked up the word baptismo in the Greek lexicon, and it really doesn't mean to be immersed. It means to be dipped.
So yeah, because, and you are correct in that, because dip means to immerse and bring out of the water, to immerse and immerse.
And
that's a very good point, because in a sense, as a Baptist, I could have easily been called a dipper. But
could you dip somebody with a dipper full of water?
Well, let me ask you this. What do you do with a dipper to get it full of water?
Well, you put the dipper in the water.
And then what? And you take it out of the water.
Yeah, and then you...
Exactly, that's my point. That's what you do in a baptism. You put them in the water, and you take them up out of the water.
I'm wondering if you could take the dipper of water and then pour it on someone's head.
Oh, of course you could take a dipper of water and pour it on somebody's head. You'd make them wet, that's it. You wouldn't baptize them scripturally. There's nowhere in the Bible that the term baptism was used to imply taking a dipper of water or a bucket of water or a spoonful of water or an eyedropper full of water or a sponge full of water and putting it on their head. It meant to do just what you said. You said it yourself. You looked it up. It meant to dip. And what do you do with a dipper? You dip it into the water. That's why it's called a dipper. And then you bring it up out of the water. You have to immerse it and immerse it. And that's what baptism was. That's what the word meant.
I'm wondering about Matthew 3:11, where it says that he would baptize with fire. Now, how could you immerse somebody in fire?
Well, you're not talking about the baptism that we're talking about with John the Baptist did. And you're talking about Jesus baptizing with fire, or talking about baptizing with fire. You're talking about we're immersed into the Holy Spirit, of course, and things like that. You're confusing two portions there.
Doesn't that have reference to Pentecost when the tongues of fire came on their head?
I would say that because, the Holy Spirit came down upon the early believers, and they were immersed in Christ. They were immersed the Holy Spirit in the Spirit. And
at Pentecost, instead of being completely immersed in fire, it just said that the tongues of fire came
down upon them. Yeah, and I see where you're going, but you're failing to realize that you're talking about something, you know, that you're misunderstanding, because when the Holy Spirit came on them, he didn't just land on their head and all that. They were immersed. The Holy Spirit came into them, and they were immersed into the Holy Spirit, and just like that dipper was immersed into the water. And now when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, John, we're still praying for you. In fact, we prayed for you tonight by name at our church. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, what's going to happen to you is at the moment that you're saved, you will be immersed into the Holy Spirit. And in effect, you'll be as if it were baptized by fire, and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he will be in you, and you will be in him.
I'm wondering about all the people that were baptized by just having water poured on their head. Would their baptism be acceptable?
Well, it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to other people who hold a false view of baptism, I suppose they would. But the reason Baptists were called Anabaptists by their persecutors, going all the way back to the early days, even prior to the Catholic Church, they were called Anabaptists because when people began pouring water for baptism or sprinkling for baptism, contrary to what was practiced by John the Baptist and all the early disciples, or you know, apostles and all that, the people who held to scriptural baptism said, you were not baptized properly. You need to be immersed in the water and then brought up out of the water. And so they baptized them scripturally, and their critics said, oh, they were baptized before, you're rebaptizing them, which is hence the term Anabaptist, rebaptizer. And let me get one further here. The people who changed the mode of baptism also changed the meaning of baptism to not baptized as a public testimony of your faith in Christ because you've been saved, but they changed it as a means of getting saved, of dealing with your sin, which the scripture never taught. And so those early Baptists said, you know, if you got baptized to wash away your sin, you were not baptized. And whether you were immersed or had water poured on your head, you need to realize that you need to be baptized scripturally. So from the Baptist point of view, that first baptism that the world called it was not a real baptism when when they were immersed upon profession of faith. They were baptized for the first time scripturally.
Do the Baptists believe that the people that were baptized with just the water being poured on their head, do they feel that they'll go to hell?
Well, if they haven't been saved, they won't, or they will. If they've been saved, they'll go to heaven whether they've been baptized or not. See, you're confusing Baptists with Catholic doctrine. Catholic doctrine teaches that you got to have that baptism. Oh. And unfortunately, a lot of the Protestant churches, Baptists aren't Protestant. They were around before the Catholic Church, which means that they were around before the Protestant Reformation. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven whether you've been baptized or not. What gets you to heaven is not getting wet. And you could come to my church and I could dunk you, and actually we meet in a hotel and I baptize in the pool at the hotel. I could put you into the pool a dozen times and it won't make you any more saved than...
Do you have to be baptized by water before you can be baptized by Holy Spirit?
No. I, you're not following me. I said, when you receive Christ as your Savior, the Bible says very clearly you received the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't receive the Holy Spirit, Paul said, you're none of His. So when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're on your way to heaven. Whether you ever get baptized scripturally or not, whether you get baptized unscripturally or not, whether you take some sort of odd view like Muhammad did and said, if you can't find water, you can use clean sand. you could pour clean sand on somebody's head. It's not going to do anything. The only thing gets you to heaven is what you do with Christ. When you confess your sin, admit that you're a sinner, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed His blood to pay for your sins, and when you call upon Him to save you, then you're saved. Whether or not you ever get baptized, whether you get wet, whether you get water thrown at you, or whether you get thrown in the water, doesn't matter.
Okay.
I know how much more plain I can make that.
Why do you baptize people then?
Because out of obedience to the scripture, to give an opportunity for a public testimony of their salvation. I had a gentleman who I baptized born and raised in the Islamic faith, and he got saved. He realized that Islam was a false satanic religion, and he realized that Jesus Christ was the true Savior, and that He wasn't merely a prophet, but that He was God manifest in the flesh, which incidentally we celebrate at Christmas time. And he came and he said, I know I'm saved, and I would like to get baptized. And he got baptized because he believed that was a way to publicly testify, I'm saying that I identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so when he was lowered into the water, all it did was symbolize that Jesus Christ died on the cross and was lowered into the grave. And then when he came up out of the water, it symbolized that just like Jesus was resurrected from the dead, we believe that Jesus will raise us up one day. So it was purely symbolic. If he never got baptized, he'd be going to heaven just assuredly now, as he would have been, any other time, as long as he trusted Christ as his Savior. But it was a public testimony, and for him as a former Muslim, it was also a public testimony to say, Islam was not sufficient. Islam was a false religion, and I am rejecting the false religion of Islam, and I'm accepting the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a public testimony. For some people coming, for instance, from other faiths, when they get baptized, Sometimes people in those other religions will turn their back on them and consider they're dead now to them because they've rejected their faith. And baptism is very, very profound public testimony of that. In fact, in some of the old churches, centuries ago, they didn't baptize people just because they said, well, I'm saved, I want to be baptized. They grilled them. They watched their conduct for months sometimes before they would be willing to baptize them. And because they realized that baptism was not something that saved people, it was something that served as a public testimony of your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But I hope that helps, John. I got some other calls.
Yeah,
thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. And don't get caught up in the apocalypse. Watch out for those super volcanoes. Yes, thanks. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And we have, I believe, Taylor on the line now. And Taylor, are you with us?
Yes, hello.
Hi, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Well, thank you. Oh, man, you guys were really getting into it there. I was thinking... Why didn't you just tell him about the thief on the cross?
Well, that's a very good point, but in the construct or the confines of the program, with time and everything, sometimes we don't get to everything that we need to, but you're absolutely right. If baptism was so essential, then why didn't Jesus have the thief on the cross get baptized? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I mean, that was a promise from the lips of Jesus Christ right there. And amazing.
My original question. Okay. Hello?
Hello? We had a little feedback problem there. Hopefully that wasn't on your end.
My question was really, this is the issue. Did God create evil? I always hear people say that he did not, but that doesn't make sense with the big picture of things. God... Also, and what is it for? Why did he create it? And listening to your intro when you first started, the United States is not in Revelation. So
absolutely right.
How does that play out? I know I don't feel that the end of the world or whatever is happening. When the Mayans say it is, but at the same time, the United States is not in Revelation.
You're right, and let me deal with your last comment there first, because that's the easy one, and we're coming up on our bottom of the hour break. If you can hold, we can pick up some of the other on the next segment of the program. But as far as the United States in the final events, there's one of the closest places that I can put it. Is in Ezekiel chapter 38, and let me turn over there, and we'll get to your question about did God create evil, and I have a surprising verse for you there. That'll be the teaser to hold people over to the next half. But in Ezekiel chapter 38, the Bible talks about in verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof. And I was talking about my ebook, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. I actually go into this in length in there. The merchants of Tarshish, it doesn't say Tarshish, it says the merchants of Tarshish. The merchants of Tarshish settled along where Portugal and Spain are today, and they established colonies and merchant trading ports along Spain and Portugal and up along France and then up into the British Isles. And the British Isles, they had their tin mines, which was a secret of a lot of the merchants of Tarshish wealth. And as a result, that's where the merchants of Tarshish settled. And the young lions thereof, that implies the offspring of the merchants of Tarshish. And of course, what countries predominantly settled in the New World? It was Spain, Portugal, France, and Britain. And so I would say the merchants of Tarshish would be those countries. The young lions would be Canada, the United States, and I think you could throw Australia in there and New Zealand as well. But Canada, the United States, South American, Central American countries. But as you can tell, they don't figure very prominently, do they? They just get a side mention as the young lions thereof. There's also another passage, don't have time to get to it before the break, involving the destruction of Babylon. And there's some thought, some idea that perhaps the destruction of Babylon possibly is caused by the United States, where Babylon is destroyed and it is devastated so much that nobody will live there. And that event, again, has never happened either. So, well, we've got a break coming up here. And we can pick up some more of this. Taylor, if you can hold over the break, we'd love to keep you going. And we'll talk about your question as, did God create evil or not? And what should we make of that? And, of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Stay tuned for another half hour. We'll be with you till midnight tonight.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220. The Word. Hope you'll be able to join with us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9600. 888-670-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with us here tonight. Of course, we're brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but we're also brought to you tonight by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road in North Royalton. They're in the center of North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And let Frank there know that you heard about Frank's Antiques in North Royalton right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, we're going to get back to our caller here. We were talking with Taylor prior to the break, and we were talking about United States in prophecy, but he had another question, which is a question that's a very good question. It's one that a lot of philosophers and theologians struggle over, and certainly a lot of atheists and agnostics use it as a reason for rejecting God and things like that. And it has to do with the question, did God create evil? And Taylor, are you back with us? All right. If Taylor's still with us or not, don't hear him just right at the moment. But Taylor, I'll go ahead. If you're there, go ahead and chime in. I'm going to go ahead and start talking. Let me turn my thing up here so I can try and hear you here. I'm not hearing you here on my headset, but let me give you a good verse here. Prior to the break, yeah, there you go. I can hear somebody, I think. Anyway, Taylor, I got your question. If I can't hear you, I'm going to go ahead and address the question here. Did God create evil? And here's Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 7, and this is important. And again, this is where we need to keep things in context. And what God says in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, he says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And you say, well, wait a minute. That just said that God creates evil. But I thought he wasn't the author of sin. There's a difference. I didn't say that God is evil, and I didn't say that God did sinful things. Let's break this down here. Let's look at the first part of this. He said, I form the light and create darkness. That's one segment there. I form the light, comma, and create darkness. Then there's a colon. The sentence doesn't end. And then he says, and this is the same structure echoing the first segment of this sentence, he says, I make peace, comma, and create evil. And then there's another colon, and he says, I, the Lord, do all these things. What's going on here? Here's what we've got. Darkness is not the opposite of light. Now, let me repeat that in case you think I misspoke. Darkness is not the opposite of light. Darkness is the absence of light, okay? When in Genesis chapter 3, God said, let there be light, then because he created light, there was the opportunity for there to be the absence of light. And because now there's the absence of light, that's, for instance, I have a light on in the studio here. And if I hold my hand up between the light and my Bible here on the table in front of me, I have a shadow. That shadow represents an absence of light. If I turn the light off in the studio, I do not create darkness. I remove the light. And so when there's no light present, there is now darkness in the studio. So forming the light means you can have the absence of light, which is darkness, and not the opposite, but the absence. Now let's take the next portion of that. I make peace and create evil. Now, when God makes peace and all, peace and righteousness and holiness and all of that. That's on one side, but evil is not the opposite of those things. Evil is the absence of those things. Evil is the absence of peace. Evil is the absence of righteousness. Evil is the absence of holiness. And when God is excluded and his righteousness, his holiness is excluded, there is no peace. And so you have evil. Evil is not the opposite of peace. It's the absence of peace, just like darkness is the absence of light. And so when we turn our back on God, we're no longer seeing the light. We're in darkness, and we're no longer experiencing peace but evil. And that's why sin is so horrible, because when someone sins, they're turning their back on God. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden when he disobeyed God. Eve was tricked. The Bible says she was tricked. She was fooled. She was seduced into eating the forbidden fruit. Some people say it's an apple. I don't think it was. I think it was a standalone tree, totally unique, only one of a kind. And so when Eve ate that forbidden fruit, she was fooled. Adam came on the scene, and he knew that he had to make a clear choice. He could either obey God, remain faithful to him, remain in the light, remain at peace with God, or he could turn his back on God, spiritually speaking, go into darkness, and no longer be at peace with God, which meant that he now, remember, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam knew good intimately. He was well acquainted with good, but when he chose to turn his back on God, guess what? He gained the knowledge of evil, experiential knowledge. I think I heard you there, Taylor. Are you still there?
Yeah, can I?
Oh, I hear you now. Go ahead. Go ahead. You're coming in good now. Go ahead.
Going back to the passage, I'm actually
yes, sir.
Driving, so I can't.
Oh, no, that's no problem. Yeah, keep your hands on the wheel there. It's rainy and slippery in spots, so.
Thank you. Can you read the part? Well, just read it again. It was a short
time. Right. At Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Pardon? Sorry, that create evil part.
Right.
When you gave your explanation, I was understanding the part about how he formed light, and then when you remove light, it becomes the absence.
Right.
Which is darkness. Okay, so I have two questions in regards to that. What was that before he created light? Was that darkness?
Well,
now, before you go into
go ahead.
The other thing is when you spoke about evil, you gave similar concepts where he just he has peace, and then when he removes peace, then it becomes evil. But if I'm listening to the text, creating evil is not removing something. That's actually, a process developing something, as opposed to just taking something out of the way and now it creates.
I see what you're saying. And in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we need to remember, God is not a function of the universe. The universe is a function of God. And so before the universe existed, before light existed, before angels existed, before man existed, there was just God. God was self-existence. He is, you could call him the ultimate cause, any number of things. And God existed eternally. He existed not a creature of time like you and I are. But in God's own consideration, for whatever reason, God decided that he was going to create the heavens, the heaven and the earth. And so he created the realm in which we live, okay? And when that realm was first created, it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So the heaven or the earth was in darkness. And so God said, let there be light. And he saw that there was light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And now the sun has not been created yet at this point. This is the beginning of God's creation. But he shone light into his creation, And when he created that light that shone into his creation, he simultaneously created darkness, because on the earth, one side was in the light and the other side was in the shadow, so it was in darkness. Do you follow what I'm saying there?
It's hard because it almost sounds like darkness existed before light.
Yeah, but that's because it's the absence of light. And so I guess you could say there, and again, what we're talking about in just a couple of minutes on the radio is what theologians and philosophers spend years debating. You're absolutely right. The darkness was there because there was no light, but you would not have known it until God created the light. And, there was darkness because there simply was no light. Because darkness was the absence of light. Light had not been created yet, so obviously the creation was in darkness because there was no light. So again, my definition, darkness being the absence of light. And this is important because this helps us understand the second part where he says, I make peace and create evil. Because it's they're analogous statements. They're the same sentence. One of the reasons that I use the King James Version of the Bible rather than some of the modern translations is the King James preserves these complex thoughts. The modern translations break up a lot of these sentences into short pieces, and you lose, you know, the point that they're trying to make here. And that's what Isaiah is trying to say here. He's trying to illustrate, you know, where evil came from. And he's using the illustration of how without light, there's darkness. So if there's no peace, then there's evil. By having light, you can understand that there's darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And so we understand evil is the absence of peace. And so if God had not interjected himself into his creation, if God had stayed out of his creation, then the righteousness and the holiness of God would not have been present, and it would have been an evil place. But God chose not to remove himself from creation, and instead he chose to be present everywhere throughout all of creation. You bring up some very good questions, and that's why we're taking time with this, because this is not something just to, you know, dish out in a spoonful and say, well, there you are, understand it, have a nice day.
Right. I appreciate it, Pastor.
I appreciate the question because, you know, a lot of times we talk about different things, and I like to get on some of these things sometimes because these are things that people use to reject the Bible. And why they're looking for reasons to reject the Bible. And one of the thoughts that we use with our program is you don't have to check your brains at the door in order to believe the Bible. And this is a statement that I'll clue you in. I'm a pastor, and I'll clue you in on an insider secret here. A lot of pastors would avoid this verse entirely because it's difficult.
But I do
want to thank you for the call, and I may chat about this a little bit more, but I know if you got to go and you're driving, that's fine too.
Thank you very much.
Well, thank you very much for that, and we're probably going to visit this one again from time to time, but you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call if you're listening and got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air, 888-677-9673. And again, talking about this God saying, I make peace and create evil. It's like I said, when Adam chose to reject God, he became at odds with God. And you can see that very clearly because God created Adam to live in fellowship, peace and harmony with him, have perfect fellowship with him. And that was what God created Adam for. And when Adam sinned, and if you look in Genesis chapter 3, they ate from the forbidden tree, Adam did, and immediately he experienced the absence of God's goodness, and his peace with God was cut off, and he now knows evil by experience. It's not just an intellectual discussion for him. And it says in verse 7, it says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And it says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They no longer had peace with God. That peace, that fellowship was broken. They're now afraid of God. Now, if you're living in peace and harmony with somebody, you're not afraid of them. And in Adam's case here, he's now afraid of God. He has now been separated. Excuse me. He is now no longer at peace with God. And so he hides himself in the Garden of Eden. And God calls out to him in verse number 9 there. He says unto Adam, where art thou? Excuse me. And it's not that God did not know what happened. It's not that God did not know where Adam was. What he wanted was Adam to admit what he had done. He wanted Adam to acknowledge that he was no longer at peace with God. He wanted Adam to acknowledge that he had done evil. And that's what happened there. And of course, God then placed a curse upon the earth. He placed a curse upon mankind, and he gave Adam and Eve a sin nature. And the Bible says that we now inherit sin through Adam. The Bible says by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so the world suddenly became a very evil place. And you only have to look at the news and see so-and-so murdered so-and-so, somebody stole from so-and-so, somebody raped this person or that person, and threatening to use chemical weapons against innocent people in Syria and all this kind of stuff. The evil of jihadism, terrorizing people and killing them in order to force a false religion upon people, all this sort of stuff. That's evil. And it's because people have no peace with God, because they don't know him. They don't have a relationship with him. They need to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and they'll have peace with God. And as you surrender your life to him, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you, and you begin to live for him, and you can have peace with God. And one day God's going to deal with sin completely, and there will be no more sin, and all of creation will be at peace with God. Well, we've got Joyce in Parma, it looks like, calling in. And Joyce, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, Pastor Al.
Hi, good evening.
The man that just talked with you about God creating darkness.
Right.
And I was wondering if he was referring to the darkness in Genesis 1-2.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people believe that in between Genesis 1 and 3.
Right.
That God had not actually created the earth void and with darkness, but that was a time that Satan fell,
mm-hmm.
and the reason for the darkness. So could that evil be that the fact that he created Satan and that Satan was evil?
Well, what you said is a lot of good people believe that, and there's a technical term for that. That's the gap theory. There's a gap of time there. And in all honesty, the gap theory actually originally came about in the late 1800s, early 1900s, because at that time, I think it's Charles Lyell, the father of modern geology. He actually was a lawyer by training, not a scientist, but he wanted to disprove the Bible, and he tried to find a way to disprove the Bible teaching that indicates the earth is actually relatively young. And he came up with reasons, actually he faked his data, and you can prove that, but to say the earth was billions of years old, and so a lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians at the time, didn't know how to counter his claims, and so that's where the gap theory really came into vogue. But The idea too then that got added to that is just exactly what you said. God created Lucifer. He was a holy angel. He was the highest angel that God created. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. And I believe personally he hovered above the throne of God, reflecting God's glory. And then there's the angels that went around the throne of God. You see in Revelation chapter 4, you know, crying, holy, 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 right. Lord God Almighty. But Lucifer, his heart was lifted up in pride. And that's where he rebelled against God. And he wanted to elevate his throne above God. And that's where he became the devil or Satan. And the option of being able to do that was created because God gave him a free will. Just like the option of Adam being able to sin and disobey God was because God gave him a free will. And in order to give them a free will, he had to give them a choice, some way that they could choose to obey or disobey. Because, see, God wanted us to choose to love him and choose to obey him. He didn't want mindless robots. And as a consequence, if I put you in a room and say you can choose to go out any door you want to, but there's only one door, mm-hmm. you don't have much of a choice, do you? But right. if I have two doors to that room, now you have a choice.
Right.
So in order to have a valid choice, there has to be a choice to do or a choice not to do. The Bible doesn't go into a lot of the details, but somehow the angels that were created with free wills had the free will to make a choice to remain obedient to God or not to. And Lucifer appears to be the first one that chose to rebel against God, and he lost his position. He became the twisted, perverse creature known as the devil. And the Bible indicates that probably about a third of the angels followed him in his rebellion against God.
Weren't there some angels that are kept in that
in chains of darkness?
Right.
Right. And that's some of them. And Peter talks about that, bound in Tartarus.
What was their sin?
We don't really know. Some people would say that they were the ones that came to the daughters of men in Genesis, and possibly
they were the sons of God.
Yeah, and possibly there's some truth to that. We only got about a minute left on the program,
but produced the Nephilim.
Some people think that, and we really don't have time to get into that. I kind of believe that they were engaged in essentially some crossbreeding attempts with people trying to produce a master race. You know, Hitler mm-hmm. Hitler certainly bought into that satanic doctrine, trying to produce the master race. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, if you could call back next week, I'd love to get into this a little bit more, because you bring up a very interesting topic there with there's the music already for the close of the show, Joyce. I appreciate the comments there, but I'm going to have to wrap it up right there, I guess. And like I said, maybe next week we can get into that. And I hope you'll give us a call back. But of course, you've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I encourage you to join in again next week. And also, we have our Friday afternoon program. It's only a half an hour, but it's Friday afternoons at 1:30 till 2. And let you know, not this Friday, but the following Friday, December 21st, we'll be on the air live for the Mayan apocalypse. You don't want to miss that. We're going to be on the lookout for super volcanoes in the parking lot, massive earthquakes, typhoons, and I'm sure we might get a few typhoons off Lake Erie if we have a real apocalypse. So join us for that on Friday the 21st. We're out of time. Good night. God bless. Have a great week. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.